Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Let me pray. Lord, as we walk into your word together this morning, we don't do so flippantly, but gratefully. We come to your word in need of hearing from you again, as we have every day this week. Your word is true. Your word is alive. Your word is on fire in our hearts, Lord. It burns in our minds, and it teaches, and it equips, and it challenges, and it confronts us, Father. We need this, Lord. We pray that today these words would come alive for us in a new way as we study. I pray, Lord, that you would use me, your servant, to open our eyes as we have spent time together, you and I, in my office here and worked and consulted a variety of different things and looked at these truths and studied and exposited these verses. I pray that that work would benefit this church. And Father, I am a part of this church. So I pray that you would speak to me as well as we do this work and open our eyes together that we might hear from you and be changed, see truth and love it, and leave different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting verse to, a couple verses to preach. At first glance, you're like, wow, that has nothing to do with us. Slaves and masters, and what, you know, context-wise, I can see that. But what about us here? Here we are, and last time I checked, we're Americans. We live in a free society, and as far as we can tell, at least in the organized and sanctioned part, slavery, by the grace of God, is a thing of the past in our country. Thank you, Lord, for that. God used some powerful men throughout the work of the Word and the church. You think of John Wesley and, what's his name? William Wilberforce. It's a hard name to forget. And some of the contemporaries there, different men that God raised up from the Word to call down this horrific thing called slavery. Now, the sad reality is it's still part of our day around the world. But here we come, and we come into this context where slavery was a common everyday occurrence. It's just a part of the fabric of what society was built on. And so you see a transition here as we walk into these verses, and Paul has addressed in chapter 2, basically people of all ages, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And now he moves from age to social status. Social status. So the gospel enters into a people group and things change. Things radically change. One of the things that had happened in early church and the work even on the island of Crete here is that there were a lot of slaves who had come to Christ. And they're in the church. And so the dynamic was incredible. All of a sudden you have not only the ages being transformed by the gospel, older and younger, but you have slave and free, Jew and Greek. You see all the dynamics? And the call to worship put this in view. There is no Greek or Jew, slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. We are all in Christ. He is all in us. So age and social status, how do you deal with the effect of the gospel on a society where slavery is every day, and all of a sudden slaves are coming to Christ, and here they are in our church, and how does that work then when they go and worship with us and then go back to serve their masters? How does that work? It's an interesting thing. Slavery and Scripture have a history. I was just reading through Genesis and the Noah account and how people in some crazy way have actually used some of the verses in Genesis to endorse slavery. Unbelievable. And you even look back to Hitler and some of the things that Hitler used the Scriptures to do. and the Holocaust. It's an interesting thing. In fact, I kind of wish that there were verses that were just blaring and blatant. This slavery is evil and wrong. Abolish it. Wouldn't that be much easier? Well, the reality is that a lot of times the scriptures don't specifically address slavery and the issue of slavery, the question about slavery. They deal with the context where slavery was. Now, guys like William Wilberforce and John Wesley and others, they took the truths of the scriptures and rightly applied those truths and helped end the slave trade by the grace of God. But if we look through some of these verses, for instance, the book of Philemon, okay? Philemon is a Christian man. He has a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus basically takes off. He flees from his master, and he owes him money or something like that. And then Onesimus runs into the Apostle Paul, and he gets saved. And so Paul mentors and disciples Onesimus, writes the letter of Philemon, and then puts it in his hand, the hand of Onesimus, the slave, and says, go make it right. Take this letter to your master. I've got some words for him, encouragements for him. And you know what? Tell him I will pay your debt, whatever you owe. Wow. The gospel cuts through the social status of the day. Here's some other words that were written. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. What? Wow. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same thing. Here we go. Masters, do the same thing to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. Wow. Wow. Into the culture of the day, the bomb goes off, as Paul writes these things. The bar goes through the roof, both to the slave and to the master, comes the teaching. In Colossians, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Wow. And again, 1 Timothy, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Were they? No. No, they weren't. The command is, do this. Regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching, or the doctrine, may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. You see the dynamic here? I'm a Christian slave, and my boss, the master over me, now is a Christian as well. How does that work? Well, we're brothers. You can't tell me what to do. That's not biblical. The dynamics are fascinating. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better those who benefit by their good service, are believers and beloved. A fascinating thing. The scriptures are coming right into the mix, but in a way that sometimes catches us off guard. Our most basic problem is never political. Our most basic problem is never social or economic, but spiritual. But spiritual. Every problem at its deepest level is a spiritual problem. That includes slavery. Whether you're the slave or the master. Whether you live in America, a land of freedom by the grace of God, or whether you live in an oppressed dictatorship, where as a woman you can't even show your face Some of these things remind us every problem at its deepest level is spiritual. John MacArthur put it this way, the issue is always at the heart of man, at the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best of systems. Can we get an amen to that? We know about that, don't we? We've got a great system, but we've also got some corruption, I would say. And when righteous, when the heart is righteous, will improve the worst system. Interesting. The heart of man is what God is dealing with. Specifically, in this context, he is looking to the Christian slaves and saying, I have some words for you, some encouragements and exhortations for you. I'm looking at your heart, and I'm calling you to some things. What an amazing call this was. Can you imagine being part of this church and hearing from Titus the words that the Apostle Paul had written to you as a Christian slave? Now, slavery in this day, much like throughout history, it was brutal. It was brutal. The Roman Empire had very little regard for most slaves. Some, however, had a unique freedom, freedom to move around. There were responsibilities given, and so there were some who experienced levels of freedom in their slavery that others couldn't even dream of. But the blanket statement is, if you're a slave and you're a Christian, this is the way it is to be. Okay, now let's look at the verses here. Oh, one more note. He doesn't qualify these words with, oh, if your master is a Christian, then do this. If he's not, then do another thing. He is dealing specifically with the slaves. If you're a believing slave, this is how you are to live, to treat your master, to interact in this relationship. Okay, let's look at this. Oh, man. Okay, let's read verse 9. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. I forgot this slide. Employee and employer. Just so that we're not living out here in history, let's bring this back to us. We do not have the economic and social structure of slavery, but we do have workers and those who oversee the workers. We have employers and employees. We have an economic system built upon the idea that there are some who are in charge who say to do things, and others who are not in charge who receive the commands to do things and do them. And, money exchanges hands, and so there's relationship here. And I think one of the things we need to see as we work through this is when you think about Christian slaves, think about what it means to live out our faith in the workplace. This would be the main question you want to ask as you move through these verses. As an employee and a Christian, one marked by the gospel, who carries the light of the gospel wherever I go and whatever I do, certainly at work, what does it look like for Christians to be Christians, to live out their faith in the workplace? In the workplace. So that bridges the gap a little bit between this slavery and freedom gap here. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Wow. Okay. Now, if you look on your notes, I've given you five Greek words, and one of the reasons we're looking at the Greek so much lately is because we're looking at kind of a list again and again. He lists words. Of all the words he could have used, he chose this word here and this word here. And so what we need to do is really see, how did he say it? Why did he say it? This was the word he said. And what does it fully mean as we study it? So, verse 9, slaves are to be, key word here, hupotasso, submissive to their own masters. This literally translates under orders. You can jot that in. Submissive, or be subject to. Hupo is under, tasso is orderly, under orders. They come together. In everything, you are to be under the orders of your employer. Slaves, under the orders of your master. Now, the word here does not leave the room for condition. It's not conditional. It's absolute. Period. They say it, you do it. They say it, you do it. Now, all of this falls within the banner of obedience to Christ before men. Okay, so let's just keep that in view. In everything we say here today, you obey God over man, always. So if your boss says, go rob a bank, you're going to say, no, I guess you have to fire me. I'm not going to rob a bank. If your boss says, why don't you cheat on our business taxes here at the end of the year? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to be honorable and obey the Lord. But all of the other things that happen within that banner, not conditional. Be submissive. Be subject to. Obey in all things your master, in everything. Now, put yourself in the shoes of a slave who has seen Christ and believed, and now you are defined by grace, and yet you live every day of your life, and potentially your entire family as well, lives under the yoke of slavery. And you hear this from Paul. That is no small command, no small thing to live out. It's been massive to try to put feet to that and walk that out then on Monday in everything. In everything. He goes on to say, they are to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. This is a Greek word, eurestos. Eurestos. I think I said that right. It translates to approved or excellent or fully acceptable. It carries with it the idea, or maybe the question, what kind of worker will you be? What kind of work will you do? When you say, okay, I'll do that, and you hear the orders, what kind of work will be displayed to your master, to your employer? The idea here is let your work stand out. Okay? Picture yourself among other employees. The Christian worker in his work alone should stand out. Do you work for excellence? How do you manage your time when you work? What is your spirit amidst the work? How does the end result of your work land in the eyes of your employer? Does it stand out? Eurestos, well-pleasing. As an employee, does the work that I contribute to my employer display a well-pleasing result to him? Now, slaves, in this context, think about it. If you're a Christian slave and you are in this context, this is actually the best thing you could do. Because with the more obedience and careful attentiveness and hard work and excellence displayed in the work that you did, many times that would lead to greater responsibility, greater reliability, greater trust, greater scope of influence within the context of your work. Let your work stand out, Christians. Stand out in the workplace. Well-pleasing is the goal. And then he goes on and he says, not argumentative. It's a fascinating word. Packs a punch. Anti-lego. Anti-lego. Talking with Ethan this morning as I was reviewing my sermon, and he saw that. Huh? We're against Legos? You know? No, bud. We're down with Legos. This word, anti-lego, literally translates against, anti-lego, words. Logos, logos, the word. Against words, to speak against. Now, let me fill this in. Put yourself as an employee in the workplace and then ask yourself this. How often am I privy or participating in this kind of thing? Griping, complaining, slandering, mocking, judging, grumbling, criticizing, insulting, gossiping, being rude, impolite, condemning. It just goes on, right? Anti-lego. Do not speak against, talk back to, disrespect your boss. those in positions of authority over you at work. Now, I've had a number of different jobs in my life. Out there in the secular world, it's different when you work in the church most of the time. But I remember a culture on display, and maybe you've had this experience, maybe not, but there seemed to be a culture of just grumbling and griping in the workplace. And a lot of times, the boss, he didn't mean anything, he was just the boss, and therefore the target. And you come against the man, you bring it, oh man, come on, guys, let's go do this. Can you believe this? Here we go again. We just did this, and I don't, you know. Christian employees, don't do this. We don't do this. And it comes with a very firm emphasis. If you are a Christian slave, stand out from the other slaves who gripe and grumble and complain. Shine the light in the midst of your coworkers. Shine the light to your boss. When he says to do something, and with joy, even though you disagree, even though you think he's crazy, even though he's not so pleasant to be around, or whatever you might come up with, all right, let's go. Game on. Griping, grumbling, complaining. Oh, this is convicting. This is convicting. But what an opportunity is this for Christian employees to stand out. Stand out. Hey, what's wrong with you? You're not griping against our boss. Everybody hates him. What's wrong with you? Did you hit your head? Right? Think of that. There's an opportunity here. The fourth word that he uses is not pilfering. Now, this is a funny word. It has a lot of history for me. My grandpa was just a 100% Texan, okay? Total Texan, rancher, cowboy, tough guy down there. He passed away recently, but he would always, you know, come and say, oh, what are you guys doing? You pilfering around again? Pilfering? Are you pilfering? And so I grew up with pilfering as a kind of a Texas word. It was like they talk pilfering down in Texas. It wasn't a normal word for me. So when I heard pilfering and I did the Greek word study on it, I was surprised to find out what it means. It's stealing. It refers to petty theft or repeatedly stealing small amounts. So in the context of how my grandpa used it, I think he was talking about stealing time. You know, if you're an employee and you're just kind of kicking around, shooting. We were always down there on vacation, so it makes sense. He's like, you pilfering? You're just kind of hanging out, doing nothing, stealing time. I'll never forget when I worked at the country club with my brother. We were like, what was it, a third of the workforce there in the greens crew. And we worked hard. And we'd come back and we'd finish things way faster than they'd been finished before. I was telling Johan about this, I think. And all of a sudden, the guys that we were working with were like, hey, will you stop? You're making us look bad. Will you slow down? Take a break? Lighten up a little bit? You don't have to work so hard here. They'll still pay you. What they didn't realize is we weren't working for them. We're working for the Lord. Working for the Lord. Stand out. Don't pilfer. If you're a slave, you had access to a lot of things that in your life could radically change the way you lived if you just took a little here and a little here. Maybe a fork from the silverware here when you're polishing it. Or this or that. When Joel and I were in Uganda, there was a lady that cleaned our rooms. She lived in a village down the way, Mud Hut. Okay, and the school there hired her to come in and do housekeeping. And one day she found on the floor under the bed some money that had fallen down on it. This wasn't when we were there. It was told, the story to us. She stopped everything she was doing, even though she was alone in the room. She went and grabbed the director, brought him in. She can't speak English. She brought him in and she pointed with big eyes. I mean, that money right there would have meant a lot for her, a lot. It wasn't a lot for the Americans who were there doing work, but it had fallen, and she pointed. She was not going to do one more thing in that room until the director had come and taken care of the money. She didn't even touch it. So as she cleaned our rooms, how did we trust her? Total confidence. Why? Because she was a Christian. She had a work ethic. She stood out. She was in our rooms all the time, cleaning and picking up, and it's amazing to see that. Stealing time, pilfering. Don't pilfer when you work. Take a little here, take this home, that, this, just a little here. The question is in the small things. If you're a Christian worker, who always sees everything you do? God watches all. Everything that happens. Even this or that. Be a Christian. Stand out in the workplace. Don't pilfer, Paul says. Don't pilfer. And then he goes on with this word to wrap it up. Not doing these things, being submissive, and then showing all good faith. Showing all good faith. This is an interesting study. This word most often translates to faith. But in this context, it's more accurate to translate it faithful or trustworthy, loyal, dependable, able to be trusted. Are you that kind of worker? Does your boss see these things on display in your life? What is it that you do before your employer that brings this to their mind? Faithful. Trustworthy, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing good faith, showing good faith. Now, think about your employer, whether he is a Christian or not, enjoyable to be around or not, whether he is fair or unfair, whether he is deserving or undeserving, whether he is agreeable or not. This was the call. This is what it looks like to be a Christian and honor the Lord, to work for God in a workplace that more often than not in our day and back then was a total mess. A total mess. Why? Because sin was in the heart. When you're given a new heart, you stand out. You stand out. So what's the goal? The purpose clause for all of these words is right here at the end of verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, this word adorn is a fascinating word to look at. Ornaments, beautify. The actual word is cosmeo. It can be translated to like makeup, cosmetics. But one of the things that hit me as I thought about this was it's the same as saying, I want to spotlight who he is. I want to highlight him. I want to underline the gospel, the beauty and the power, the transforming effect of the gospel in my life. I want to draw attention to that in everything I do, certainly at the workplace. So I was thinking about the spotlight here. Let's go ahead and give that a shot. George Dooley. This is my kind of spotlight, man. Thanks for letting me borrow this. The spotlight. And this is my wife's wedding dress. Oh, what memories come to mind here. Now look at what happens. Here I am at the workplace, and the boss says this in a way that just kind of ticks me off. Oh, no way. I'm going to honor and respect. I will keep a light on the doctrine of God, and yes, sir, I will do that. It'll get done, and I'm going to work hard. Do everything I can because my goal in everything I do as I interact with you is to shine the spotlight on the radiance and the purity of the doctrine of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel has changed me and everything I do when I'm at work. I want to shine it and point that light, point that light. Here comes the employees. We're on break. And, it's dark. It's been a bad day at work. People are just upset and mad. The boss blew it big time, and they're grumbling, and they're griping. And what does the Christian employee do? With intention and resolve and confidence, he remembers that he works for God and not men. And he points the light, and he says, I'm not going to participate in this. I'm not going to say things that taint or throw dirt on the person that I represent everywhere I go. I'm going to point the spotlight with all my might and stand for Christ. I want the world to see how white and pure and radiant this doctrine is. I want to stand out and point the spotlight. Now, I've got another spotlight here. It's not nearly as cool as George's. I bought it for $3.99 at Walmart. It lasted for about a year, then the battery died. But it's a big spotlight. I mean, look at the size. You see that? Anyone? Let's see if it works. Well, I've got the light in my hand, but there's no effect here. I'm pointing it. No light. No light. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. You don't understand. I'm just having a bad day. Right? I can click this all I want. The effect will not be found if the light that I hold is not lit and working with all my might by the grace of God to show how radiant and pure He is in His goodness to me. Let's bring the lights back up. George, I might just keep this light. I like it. The spotlight. Yeah, there's some spotlights. What do we do with this? How do we hold this? I don't know about you, but this is convicting. This is challenging. Every interaction you have, whether you're in the supermarket, whether you're at the park with the kids, whether you're at work with the employees, or with your employer. How are you holding the spotlight? And where is it pointed? And when you point it and you pull the trigger, are you lighting up the doctrine of God in its radiance and its purity? Or do you just wander around in the dark with other employees who grumble and complain and gripe and talk back and pilfer and on and on and on? Are we lighting up the world? Showing them the radiance of Christ. Work and witness. 90% of those polled who have come to Christ have said the way that they saw Christ was through the personal witness of someone in their life. They knew someone who said, "Look over here. Let me show you the turn the spotlight on. Look at this." Personal witness of someone in their life. 9 out of 10 people. Right there. I remember so-and-so. They just, they showed me Christ. Work and witness. Think about this. God, who is sovereign, has chosen to place you in the place of work that you currently work, amidst the people whom you currently work, and under the authority of those whom are in authority over you, your employer, for a reason. Every day, every interaction, every word is either pointing the spotlight of the radiance and the purity of the gospel of Christ, or it's doing the opposite. As a Christian, I talked with someone recently. They're like, yeah, someone once told me, man, I got to get to know this God that you're following. You can party it up and do whatever, say whatever you want. That's the kind of God I need. Whoa. You can take mud and dirt and just throw it on the radiance of Christ and the purity. We can drag this dress through the mud and call ourselves Christians all the way. Work and witness. Eternal perspective. You know, a lot of times you find the joy in a situation that is just over the top unbearable by reminding yourself, I work for Christ. I work for Christ. There is a promised reward that will come that makes my paycheck pale in comparison. There's no motivation there. You take that paycheck, that holds nothing to the reward that awaits for faithful witness in the workplace and obedience to Christ. You persevere in it. Don't grow weary. But be strong. Lean on his grace. Just a few thoughts in response. What kind of worker are you? What kind of worker are you? If you were to put the title in your mind, Christian worker, what does that do? How about Christian workers you know? What does that do? Does it change the equation? I hope so. It should. I've talked with employers who have spoken of employees once along the way, or this person here. Oh man, they stood out. It was incredible to see their faith on display and the way they worked. The way they work. What kind of worker are you? How would your boss describe you? Would he use these kinds of words? Oh, respectful. They work hard. They're committed to excellence. They don't argue, gripe, complain, talk back. They're well-pleasing. They're faithful, dependable, trustworthy. And you know what? They do what I say. And I appreciate that. Appreciate that. How would your boss describe you? How about your coworkers? How would your coworkers describe your work ethic and the way you speak of your boss when he's not in the room or when you're having a bad day? How do your coworkers see the light of your spotlight shining on the radiance of the doctrine of God? In which of the following areas is God challenging you to grow? Is it in the area of submission, submissiveness, being happy to obey and not question or talk back and make a big deal? Is it in your commitment to excellence? Do you work hard for the Lord? Do you do the kinds of things that even if others don't notice, God has noticed, and that's enough? How about respect? Is God challenging you to grow in the area of respect or honesty in all things, at all levels? Honesty. About faithfulness. Reliable, trustworthy, dependable. When you go to work, who are you really working for? Oh man, put that on your steering wheel. Who do I really work for today? Changes the way you think about your employer. Changes the way you think about work. Changes the way you talk about it to your coworkers, to your husband or wife, to your kids. Who are you really working for? How bright is the spotlight you hold? I mean, I love this thing. That lights it up. That lights it up. Is there a radiant, overwhelming beam that happens when you point and shoot? Or is it so light that you're like, no, really, I have it. It's turned on. You know what, you don't see that? After 5 or 10 years of working beside someone, would they see it? About 5 or 10 minutes, would they see it in the way you live? Lighting up the radiance of the glory of God and the work of the gospel and his doctrine. Let's pray. Oh, Father, cause us to be a light to the nations. In your grace, set us free to point the brightest beam imaginable with joy in our hearts and resolve to persevere and to push through even the worst of days, so that the effect of our work in the workplace, those, whether they be our employer, our fellow employees, or even families who we bring the work home and share with, I pray that in all of our interactions that we would dedicate ourselves to hold the spotlight and adorn the doctrine you have given us, the beauty and the radiance and the glory of our salvation. You have defined us, Father. You have changed us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin, our stain, our blackness, and pay for it on the cross and bury it in the tomb and leave it there. Oh Lord, help us stand out, I pray. Show yourself glorious through those who carry your name in the workplace. In Jesus' name, amen.